We are in our third week of Advent. We have lots of candles lit. It's really hot up here. Someone told me last week that I kind of look like an angel with flame wings right here. Oh, wait, he's going to take the picture right now. So. And it's exciting. Advent is exciting. And for me, I'm overjoyed, partly because this is my first Advent series. I've never been the guy who's planned one out. I've been the one to step up and speak during that, but I've never been, you know, I've followed the lead, and it's not always easy when someone tells you what you're preaching on. But to be able to write this series, plan it out, and then go with it, it's been an exciting 8 months, and I can't wait for this next year to come. But it's also exciting because we are forced to remember the fact that Christ came to earth to walk and talk and be here with us. And this is typically the time of year that we focus on that. The challenge I have for us, though, is that through this Advent season, we look to the manger. We love to look to the cross. And the cross is extremely important, but the manger, the idea that the Lord stepped down from heaven from his throne and went into a manger and laid in a trough, that is just as important as the cross. The birth, the life, and the death of Christ are things that we should always have in our mind. If we can fixate on what the Lord has done for us, as well as what he is continually doing for us, as well as what he is desiring of us, if we can fixate on these things, I believe that we would have a better world. I believe that we would bring about the kingdom of God, which Christ says is near. So this morning, as we continue our walk through the Advent series, I ask you, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to the Gospel of Luke? We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 39 through 45, which can be found in your pew Bibles on pages 1588 and 1589. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." This is the word of the Lord. I'm thinking of this baby leaping for joy in the womb of Elizabeth, and I hear a baby leaping for joy back here. It's awesome. It's awesome. I told you I like babies, and mine will be screaming one day, but we have him knocked out right now in the back pew, passed out like a champ. He's finally, I think I told some of you this morning, last night about 12:30, I've been asleep for an hour, and boom, he woke up screaming. And my wife, I'm sorry for her, because I left the room. I needed sleep. I needed to be here this morning. And I didn't want to really have to use the chair. The past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the promise God gave to Abraham 2,000 years ago and how it's finally coming to fulfillment now. The child of promise through whom all nations will be blessed is coming. And we had to wait 2,000 years. Mary and the Jewish people had to wait 2,000 years. And for us, 2,000 years later, Christians all over the world are celebrating this promised child now. Over the past few weeks, we specifically looked at the similarities between the births and the beliefs of the individuals in the Bible that God has used. Abraham believed that God would keep his promise. And even though he struggled many times, he's considered a man of faith throughout the scriptures. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Joseph. Joseph believed and he didn't divorce Mary. Instead, he married Mary and adopted her son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, bringing Jesus into the bloodline of David through the Father. Sarah didn't believe. She lied to God about her unbelief and was chastised. But God still kept his promise to her and gave her a son, not because of anything she did, but because God never goes back on his promise. Mary's skeptical. She's a teenager, but she believes that God is going to do this, and she turns to God and says, "I am your servant." Four different people God used to bring about his promise. And the importance for us here is to realize that it is God who is doing this. It is God who is doing all the work. Man has done nothing to earn or to lose their salvation. Man on his own always chooses anything but God. And God is the one who keeps his promise and brings about our salvation. He alone opens our eyes. He alone comes to us, and his ways are mysterious. Like Mary from last week's texts, many are skeptical upon first hearing about God. But once someone truly understands God's will, and once someone truly says, "I am a servant of the Lord," they go running to follow God, running to do whatever God desires of them. Which means they're willing to do whatever they're asked to do. For some, that means becoming a missionary and going to a third world country. For some, that means giving up a lifestyle of plenty, like a doctor or a lawyer, something that's prestigious, and becoming a pastor or a missionary. For some, that means moving to the state of Ohio and living in the fourth largest Amish community in the world. I honestly love that sign. I see it a couple times a week, and it makes me laugh. Who would have thought city to Amish country? It makes me laugh. And there's a song. Oh, Amish paradise. For any of you that know that, that was my theme song upon moving out here. Weird Al did a mock-up of Coolio's Gangster's Paradise, and I put it on Facebook. I'm like, moving to an Amish paradise. I remember my final 2 years of college. I was offered a master's degree in international business. It's not a fun degree. I don't know why Bowling Green decided to give this to me or why they even offered it to me. I've told you before, I had a 2.2 GPA. Why would anyone want me to go to grad school? I mean, who goes to grad school with a 2.2 GPA? But I also know that for a guy who worked 40 hours a week, for a guy who is running a brand new college ministry and taking a full load of classes, I have to be honest. My mind was never on school. My mom knew it. Everyone around me knew it. My mind was on ministry. I knew I was called to go into the ministry, and God had a plan for me. And I've known it since I was 14. And my thought was, if I could just get into Dallas Theological Seminary, I would be set. This was my mindset. This is what I wanted to do with my all, and I had already interviewed with a representative from Dallas. And then something happened. I met someone. Through that person, I learned about Gordon Conwell. Through that person, I applied to Gordon Conwell and was accepted a month and a half, 2 months later. And because of that, I moved with faith back to New England. I say with faith because in college I was making a ton of money, and by a ton I mean I had a job that most people who graduate college want and they spend the rest of their life working at. Because I'm also a mental health worker. Because I'm good at helping those who, well, let's just say I'm good at helping those who need help. God has given me that gift. Makes me happy to see people finally understand and get on their feet and run. But with faith, I moved back to New England, and I found out real quick that the cost of living here and the cost of living in New England is vastly different. We're talking about a 3-time difference in the cost of housing. But I found this out, and I also found out that God was at work and that I was following him. And while I was following him, there were many times when I needed reassurance. And this is what we see Mary needing this week. She needs reassurance. We saw last week how an angel showed up to her and told her that you were going to have a child. And she looked at this agent and this angel and said, "I am a servant of the Lord." And that's how she left it. And while she was saying this stuff to this angel, there has to be this fear going on in the back of her mind. Was she worried about what that meant? Her being a young teen, pregnant outside of marriage. Was she worried about getting stoned, which was a real possibility? It was actually the norm. If you were engaged and became pregnant and it was not the man you were engaged to, you both got stoned, and not in the fun way, which is why I'm trying not to laugh right now. Was she like many of us? "Lord, you really want to use me? Do you really want to do that? Are you sure I am the right person you want to use right now?" And while our questioning of God seems reasonable, I mean, we're just like Mary. God's not going to send me to Africa. God doesn't plan to send me on a missions trip. God won't make me witness to those around me. God won't make me mentor someone in the faith. God doesn't expect me to tithe. Did you notice I went from one of the hardest callings in the world, going to Africa, and I worked my way down to one of the easiest, tithing? When we continue to find ways to talk ourselves out of it, we continue to question, and we do this because we don't believe. And we say it's hard. And here, God was telling a little teenage girl that she was about to become the mother of God. She was about to become a mother, fulfilling the promise that devout Jews had been waiting for 2,000 years. And we think tithing is scary. Talk about scary. But Mary believed. And because of something else that the angel said, Mary took action. The other thing that the angel told her was, your relative Elizabeth is also pregnant, and she is in her 6th month. Elizabeth, who was thought to have been barren, is in her 6th month. I think I know what's going on in Mary's mind right now. She's thinking, if this really was an angel, and that is a really big if, I have a way to prove it. I am going to travel to Elizabeth's house and find out. So the scriptures say, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. This might seem like something we would all do, but for Mary to travel to the hill country of Judea meant that Mary would be traveling 70 miles as a young teenager, not in a car, through a territory where there were robbers and thieves and lots of other stuff could have happened to her. Maybe she had a donkey. Maybe not. The problem, though, for Mary was, as an engaged girl, you weren't allowed to travel without a guardian. You weren't even allowed to leave your home without a guardian. And here she gets ready and leaves. She didn't care about the rules and regulations of her day. She didn't care that there might be dangers out there. She wanted to find out if what the angel was saying was true. So she packed her bags and left. When she arrived at the home of Elizabeth, she went in to greet her. Mary, she was a young girl. I've said this over and over again. And there were customs. Even for relatives, there were customs. Mary was supposed to present herself to the family and have this big drawn-out greeting as per the custom. And the reason was Mary's position, her status, was lower than that of Elizabeth's. Partly because Elizabeth was older, but also because Elizabeth was the wife of a priest, and not just any priest. She was the wife of Zechariah, who had been serving before the Lord when God appeared to him and said, "Your wife will be having a child, an impossible child," which is humorous because now we've seen three impossible children. Sarah, who was 90 years old, Mary, who's a teenager, who is a virgin, and Elizabeth, who is old, but she's also barren. Three impossible children. And Mary enters and greets Elizabeth with respect that is due to Elizabeth because of her status. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, this baby inside of her leapt for joy. This baby moved inside of her. And Mary, well, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we find a quick change in the status here. Elizabeth, after hearing Mary's greeting, turned it back on Mary. Not much time has passed, you see. Not much time has passed since Mary had the encounter with the angel. When the angel met with Mary, the angel told her that Elizabeth was in her sixth month. So Mary hurried along, and she reached Elizabeth before her seventh month to see if there was any validity to this. And upon entering the home, greeting Elizabeth, see, Mary had no clue that she was yet pregnant. She had just been told. And so upon entering the home of Elizabeth, Elizabeth's child leapt for joy. And not only that, but Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." A greeting like this is bestowed on someone whose status is higher than yours. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is your child that you will bear." This is a teenager. Jan, can you see yourself saying that to a teenager? No, because we don't see that happening. And Mary may have only been pregnant a week or so. Mary was not even at a stage yet where she would have realized, or any one of us would have realized, that we were pregnant. And this baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy. Jumping because this baby realizes who is there. This baby realizes that it's Jesus. And we all know who Elizabeth's baby is. And if you don't, it's John the Baptist, who has come to prepare the way. John the Baptist, who was a relative of Jesus, and he was the one jumping for joy. And it's something that every one of us should be doing, just thinking about the fact that our Lord stepped down and came to earth. Something we should all be doing when he opens our eyes and we realize that he is in charge. And not only does Elizabeth bestow this blessing, this greeting on Mary, she continues, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Why am I so favored? We should be saying this ourselves. "But why am I so favored," she says, "that the mother of the Lord should come to me?" Remember, there was a customary greeting, but also a customary way of dealing with relations. You didn't go to someone's house if their status was lower than yours. If you needed to talk with them, you sent for them, or they would just come and petition to meet with you, which is why the greeting was so important. It's kind of like today, if you wanted to meet with the President of the United States of America, we don't just go and see him. We don't just drive up to the White House and say, "I'd like to talk with the president." We need permission. He needs to send us an invite, and then we would have to greet him to show him the respect that he deserves. Not because of who he is, but because of the title he has. And Mary here in this scripture is of a lower status than Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the wife of a priest who has just recently been serving in front of the Lord. And by Mary showing herself to Elizabeth And we have to keep this in mind. Mary went because the angel had told her, and she wanted to find out if Elizabeth was pregnant. But by Mary showing herself and going to Elizabeth's house, one, Mary finds out the truth, but two, we have a change in status shown here. Mary is no longer the lower status person. Mary is now the higher status. And we begin to see a change in how things are done. If, as I stated before, if you were of a higher social status, you would call the person to you if you ever needed to talk to them. But here, the Lord, using Mary, a nobody when it comes to status, is showing the world that he came in a manner, he, Jesus, came in a manner that was not expected. The Israelites were waiting for a king who was going to come from the bloodline of David to bring about peace, a king who was going to come and bring back the rule to the people of God. But they weren't waiting for God. They weren't expecting God to step down from heaven, because in their minds, you go to God. In their minds, you bring your offering to God. In their minds, you greet God with a greeting that you feel is deserving of the Lord of the universe. And God was tipping their world on its head. God was showing him what he's always wanted, which is a relationship with them. God wants more than just a customary greeting. He wants more than just us going to the temples or churches and making amends for our sins. He wants more from us than just bringing an offering so that we can be cleansed in his eyes and get a free pass to heaven. God wants a relationship with us. This is something God has desired from the beginning. He walked through the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He went to Abraham in the desert. He met on the mountain with Moses. And there are many other times. From the beginning, God has desired a relationship with his creation. But his creation has continued to ruin the way that looks. His creation has kept asking for rules and regulations in order to be right in his eyes. It is easier in our minds for us to have these rules and regulations than it is for us just to have an honest relationship with the Lord our God. And to be honest, rules and regulations are the furthest thing from God's mind. He gave the Israelites rules to follow because he was showing them that it is impossible for them, or for us for that matter, to earn our way into heaven. The Apostle Paul writes about the two realities, how in his mind he wants to follow the Lord with his all, but in his being, in his flesh, he keeps getting drawn to the world. And God here is stepping down from heaven saying, I am going to flip your thoughts on their head. I'm going to come and change social status. I am going to come and show you what it really means to follow me, to truly have an honest relationship with me. I am going to come and show you how to really come into my presence. And that isn't by high and mighty deeds. It has nothing to do with social status. It's all about humbling yourself, just as I have done. God stepped down in the most miraculous way. He stepped down in the most unusual way. He used a virgin, pledged to be married, to be the vessel in which he was born. He could have come down as a man, bam, fully grown, teaching, doing wonderful miracles, and people would have followed him. He could have done that, but he didn't. He chose to come down and walk, and to be born in Mary to a virgin, to a woman who probably could have been stoned for having this baby. He chose to step down and say, people, I love you. People, I need you. People, I just want you to have a relationship with me. And he stepped down in a way that foreshadowed all of his ministry. His first act of showing Mary was through an angel. His second act of showing Mary was Mary went to Elizabeth, and the baby jumped for joy. Mary greeted Elizabeth, and Elizabeth instantly knew that Mary was pregnant because of the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth bestowed a greeting on Mary like none before or since in the history of mankind. Elizabeth humbled herself before the Lord, and Mary knew that what the angel had said was true. The angel had told the truth. God was stepping down in the form of a baby, and God was stepping down now. He was coming to the earth to show the earth how much he loves them. He was coming to earth to show humans what it really means to have a relationship with them. He was showing the world that social status is nothing. Social status means nothing. He was showing the world that he is going to those who society feels are no ones. He's going to go to the ones with the lowest status, and he's going to use them. For Mary, a girl who was pledged to be married to, and we learned this morning, not a carpenter, but a mason. That meant years of being looked at. People knew that she was pregnant before she was married. People knew that Joseph took her in. And did people think that she had slept with Joseph? Or did people think that she had cheated on Joseph? Either way, people knew that she wasn't pure when she got married, at least in their eyes. For Mary, it meant going through life looking at this child who was promised 2,000 years earlier, but also was given to her because God chose her. For Mary, it meant living a life that she wasn't prepared for. Having a son disappear at a young age, only to find him a couple days later debating in the temple with the leaders. What must have been going through Mary's mind throughout all the years? Knowing that he was walking through the towns, telling the good news, teaching about how God wants to have a relationship with him. Mary knew that he was an impossible child. Mary knew that he was given to her by God himself. But when did Mary finally get it? And when will we finally get it? We know that she and Jesus' brothers went to get him when he was teaching. And he turned around to those around him and said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" My mother and brothers are those that serve and do the will of the Lord. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. How did she feel when he was on trial? Remember, he was the miracle baby. Or when he was sentenced to death. How did Mary feel when she was watching her son hang on a cross? It's an impossible conception. But for Mary, this week's texts show that what the angel said, it shows that they were true. Mary was pregnant. She was going to have a child given to her by the Lord, a child that was actually God himself, stepping down amongst us, preparing to do what he's been talking about for thousands of years. And this is what we need to realize. We need to realize that God came to us and walked amongst us. He did it because he had planned it from the beginning. He knew it was the only way that he could make things right between us and him. And he knew that the only way to do this was for him to be the perfect example, but also the perfect sacrifice. I can't emphasize this enough. I started following the Lord when I was 14, and I knew right away that everything the scriptures said were true. I felt excited about following God, and I still do. But what surprised me and what has continued to surprise me throughout the years is people who say, "I believe that Jesus is the Lord, but I don't believe he came to earth." Or, "I believe that Jesus is the Lord, but the stories in the Bible, they just didn't happen. They're just stories." The truth of the matter is Jesus came just as he promised 2,000 years before, just as has been planned from the beginning of time. The Old Testament, or more appropriately put, the Old Covenant, is a great way of showing how humans keep messing things up and rules and regulations don't fix anything. We continue to fail at these rules and regulations. And yet God continues to provide through all of our failures. The New Testament, or better put, the New Covenant, is God showing us that rules and regulations are needed, but not in order for us to have a relationship with Him. He does that. God does the work. He cleanses us, calls us to Him, purifies us, and sends us out. We do nothing on this track but obey. We listen and obey. And during this time of Advent, the joy comes in that. It comes in knowing that from the beginning, all the Lord has desired of us is a relationship with Him. All that He wants us to do is spend time with Him, allowing Him to create us into the creations that He has always intended us to be. From the very beginning, God knew what He was going to do. And with Mary, Mary was scared. Would she get stoned? Would she be left on the altar because she's pregnant? Mary was skeptical. Come on, I can't really be pregnant. But neither can Elizabeth. Mary was human. We get scared and we're skeptical of God so often. But if we're willing to be like Mary and take that leap of faith and say, I am the Lord's servant, I will follow, that is when Christian faith comes to life. That is when, like John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb, that realization, that joy just causes us to jump. And that is when we really understand what God's plan, what His desire is for us. Instead of a systematic, hierarchical, invisible God who just wants good people, we realize that the all-powerful God is also all-loving. That He also desires a relationship with us, that He's not invisible, and He came down in the most humbling way. He came to a woman of no status and was born in a manger. He came to a woman who was probably gossiped about by everyone around her because she was pregnant before marriage. And this should remind us of how Christ had compassion for the woman at the well. Christ came to earth. He walked, served, broke social norms. He hung out with sinners. He hung out with those who the quote-unquote righteous would never be caught dead with. This is the same Lord who is calling every one of us to follow Him, not in a superficial manner. Not with, I have to go to church because my family's always gone, or I go to this certain church because for decades my family has been in charge of that church. But just following God. God desires that, following Him wholeheartedly, like Mary, with some skepticism, but trusting that God has our best interests at heart. This is the challenge of Advent. Yes, there are themes, hope, preparation, joy, and love, but the real challenge is for us to consider Christ. Do we really believe Christ came? Do we truly desire to follow Him? Breaking social norms, doing things that the righteous might look at us and say, what's gotten into them? Do we really believe God desires a relationship with us? That is the true joy of being a follower of Christ, having a relationship with God. That's the reason for Advent. That's the reason for the season. And hopefully that is something every one of us here desires. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before You this morning, humbly seeking Your will, asking that You open our eyes, that You make Your plan more visible to us, asking that some of the skepticism we have in our lives be answered, like You showed Mary so powerfully, Lord. We just come before You thanking You, Jesus, for stepping down to earth. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.